Well, again today, I didn't feel quite as prepared as I wanted to, and I'd been praying about there were some things that just weren't quite tying together for me. And then in Rocky's sermon this morning, he just kind of tied up a couple of those loose ends. And so God is faithful again. He brought some of the connections. In the enthronement psalms, which overlap to a large degree a group that are also called the royal psalms. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there are quite a number of different ways that people have broken up the psalms into groupings, and so there are different ways to do that and overlaps. Anyway, the enthronement psalms concern themselves with God's sovereignty and His reign. And so I kind of started off with the question, does God reign? Certainly we give intellectual assent to that proposition. We say yes, but as Rocky was wrapping up the sermon this morning, he was talking about how looking back at our life over the last week, he asked the question, what are we, what's our purpose? And I thought, well, a good secondary question to that is, have we lived our lives over the past week or two as though God really did reign? And so I'd like us to consider that a little bit. How big is our God? Is He, again, we can give intellectual assent to the notion that He's everywhere, that He's omnipotent, that He's omniscient, omnipresent, all of those great attributes, but do we really live like that? And does He reach into the minor details of our day-to-day lives? Does He, His presence, His power, does it change how we behave and what we do? The group of psalms that we're going to look at today is the Psalms 96 through 99. We'll kind of zip through some of them a little bit, but focus probably a little bit more on 98. Also, something that I discovered as I was studying for this, we mentioned it a little bit last week, when we looked at especially Psalm 93, the context that some of the wording comes out of is the Canaanite religions, the religions of the people that surrounded Israel, and this, in studying for this group this week, it kind of came back to me in a little greater strength, because really there's some bit of that in many of these psalms. Let me give you a little background on that. The primary god that the Canaanites seemed to focus on at that time was Baal, and I'm not an expert in that area at all, but just a little bit about the Canaanite myths is that they had a god who was sort of king of the gods that they called El. And at one point, Baal had gone to war against, I guess against El, but certainly against some of his sub-gods, if you will. And some of the ones that he fought against were Ya'am, who was the sea god. Remember we mentioned let the sea roar and the fullness thereof last week, and how Baal was thought of as having defeated the sea. Another one of their gods was Lotan, who's some kind of a sea monster, some dweller in the sea. Mot, the god of death. And these were defeated. Now, they weren't completely and utterly destroyed. There was no mention of that, but they were subdued or subjected in some way. Baal, in this story, was mortally wounded, but he was resuscitated. And again, we're reminded of how often the devil counterfeits the reality of what our God makes the reality, that time and time again in various of the myths that you find across the world, there is some sort of resuscitation in their prime deity or something similar to a resurrection. I think if I understand the language there, it wasn't that Baal was totally dead, but that he had a wound that would have normally rendered him dead, and that through another goddess, I guess, his wife slash sister, he was resuscitated. And that puts the question in, which basically he ended up victorious in this particular battle, but the Canaanites in their religious thought lived their lives kind of on the verge of yet another great disruption in the heavenly realm. There was always this question about these other deities whom they all had fought earlier, whether they might come back. Whether they might, whether Baal would continue to rule, and so as we look through some of these psalms, we'll see. Well, a little review quickly of Psalm 93. Remember, it said that God was from of old. Baal wasn't from of old. He kind of had a beginning where he became significant, and then it says, and God is to eternity. To all time, and yet Baal is not everlasting. There was always a question about that. So anyway, that was kind of the thought. And interestingly enough, I'd never seen that. Frankly, I've never studied the Psalms in very much depth before, and so this has been kind of an interesting exercise for me. So let's take a look at Psalm 96, if you will. The title given in the New American Standard is A Call to Worship the Lord, the Righteous Judge. Psalm 96 reads as follows. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Again, here in 96, we get the singing and the praising God repeated over and over again. I was reminded again of some of the things in Rocky's sermon this morning about we're called to speak. We're called to tell about God, to sing to him, to praise his name. If we tell God, tell the people around us how wonderful the things are that he has done for us, that's praise. That's praise in a very wonderful form. As we look back here, verse 1 again, it says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Again, God is not just a God of the Israelites. He's not a regional God like so many of the others in that area were or thought to be. Verse 5, all the gods of the peoples are idols. And I wonder sometimes at the people of that region whether they understood the difference between an idol and a god that wasn't represented as an idol. We think of idols as physical objects, but perhaps that language wouldn't have been limited in that sense. Obviously, today we talk about our own idolatry of fame, of money, of success, all kinds of things that become our idols today, and not so much graven images as we think of in the Old Testament. Let's move on down a little bit. In the second, the psalm's broken into three parts. I guess you could say three verses, if you will, if you think of it in terms of a song. The second verse, if you will, starts with "Ascribe to the Lord," meaning, you know, tell the nations, tell everyone about the what God is. "Ascribe to the Lord glory of His name." You know, tell about why His name is glorious. "Bring an offering and come into His courts." We know that the whole concept of worship and offering is very closely tied together. Here in this church, we especially have a particular benevolence type offering that we take in the context of a particular type of worship that we do. When we have the Lord's Supper, we have that benevolence offering in the back. And throughout a large part of Christian history, the offering was fully understood as a part, a fundamental part of worship. And obviously there have been a lot of things done in churches at various times through history that have kind of corrupted that notion. Taking the offering is not just to support keep the lights on and the paper for the copier and, you know, that sort of thing, but it's for the mission of the church, and it is part of our worship is to participate in that offering. Verse 10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." You know, go out among the nations. Go out and tell, you know, in this culture, we're so surrounded by people from every nation. You don't have to wander very far outside your front door to be among the nations in many ways. Some folks are called to actually travel, and some aren't. But we're all called to tell the truth, to tell about God. "Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved." Again, to understand this in this context, the notion here is that God's established the world. No external power is going to interfere with His plans for the world. A little later on, we'll read in a different psalm, "Let the earth be shaken," as though, yeah, sure, it'll be shaken, but who's going to do the shaking? That'll be the question. And then at the end of verse 10, we get down to kind of one of the keys of the basis for all the praise and worship here in this psalm is, "He, God, will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad," verse 11, "and the earth rejoice." Now all of creation is called to worship God. Again, thinking back to the Canaanite notion the sea was that there was a god of the sea, and perhaps the sea itself was some kind of a god. "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all it contains, let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming." And now again we'll hear it said what we're all excited about here. "He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." This is definitely one of those areas of God's reign where we truly can take joy and satisfaction and comfort, because God is, as we said, He is all-knowing. He is everywhere. He is perfectly righteous. We can trust His judgment. We also, thankfully, can trust the fact that He is gracious, that He is forgiving, and that He's willing to forgive us, and that's a good thing. Because justice all by itself is not so wonderful for us. Okay, let's move on and look a little bit at Psalm 97. I wanted to kind of give these all together in a sweep, just to kind of get the context. I guess I should say again, a lot of the psalms you will find there are connections between some of the adjacent psalms. Some of them, in fact, were thought to have been one psalm at a time in the past. Perhaps it was the process of a scribe that sort of broke it up. Maybe he ran out of parchment on one piece or something like that, and found a nice sort of a breaking point and took it up on another page, and somebody else numbered it as another psalm. But this group of psalms seems to fit together, just like in our hymn book. You've probably noticed that in our hymn book, some of the songs in our hymn book have been particularly picked out and arranged so that they naturally flow from one to another. Some of the musical arrangers that put together the hymn books we use here in this church even wrote transitions for the instruments to play that would carry us from one to another. And I think that there's some sense of that between some of these psalms. Okay, now we'll do 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Cloud and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are foundations of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around or round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and it trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art the Lord most high over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who oppress the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. This psalm is a psalm, it says again in the New American Standard, about the Lord's power and dominion. And there's this undercurrent of kind of an apocalyptic view here. It's rendered in an interesting way. There's a sense that some of these things that sound a lot like apocalyptic things are rendered in the past. If you look here, verses 4 through 6, his lightnings lit up the world, the earth saw and trembled, the mountains melted like wax, past tense, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens, now we're in the present, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Excuse me. Let's go back toward the beginning. Again, it starts off saying that the Lord reigns, and we always need to remember that. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. The juxtaposition there of the earth and the islands, the earth probably seen by those peoples as the solid ground, the greater masses of the earth. So large parts of the earth, small parts of the earth. The Lord reigns. Every part, big part, little part, he does reign. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Again, that might possibly be one of the Canaanite images. Their god of Baal, I think if I remember correctly, he was seen as a storm god. And so sometimes they thought of, when they saw the storm, they thought this might be Baal at work. But they're saying clouds and thick darkness surround God. In other words, he's controlling of it. We read I think it was in 93, that he girds himself, he clothes himself. He clothes himself in whatever he wishes. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Again, we think of justice and judgment. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. Again, this sort of, something that we might think of from Revelation and the fire that burns up God's adversaries. All right, let's move on down a little bit. Obviously, in verses 7, he speaks to the nations around about their idols and contrasts it with the enlightenment that God has given there in Zion, in Israel. Then verse 10. Another interesting juxtaposition of two words. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. The hate and the love are interesting here, because it seems that the word more here has to do with rejecting and choosing. And reject evil, you who choose the Lord. Not that we have any choice in and of ourselves apart from His grace and His quickening. But there is a certain sense that what we're talking about here is an act of the will. And we do have a choice. A great deal of what we attribute to emotion and, for example, in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives. And here in our culture, so often we think of love as an emotion. We think of falling in love, falling out of love. We're carried away by it. Well, you look a little bit deeper into that concept of love, agape. Agape love is an act of the will. It's a decision. It's something you decide to do. God doesn't tell you to have an emotion. He tells you to choose something. Love is an action verb. And so to obey that, it's something you do. Husbands, love your wives, just like the word husband is a verb too, which I think is kind of interesting. But that's another Sunday school class. Okay, so there's hating evil, you who love the Lord. Okay, and down, light is sown like seed for the righteous. Light, I think, here means knowledge, the revelation of God. And the gladness for the upright of heart. That is one of those great gifts that God as our King gives us. He gives us insight. He gives us knowledge of who He is. He gives us the ability to discern through the Holy Spirit. And He gives us joy. He gives us gladness. That doesn't obviously mean that we're happy all the time, but it's a great gift. Verse 12, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Once again, holiness is brought up. We'll see that repeated in 99. But what does it mean that His name is holy? Holy, of course, is separate, special, untainted, and it reminds us of the commandment that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And I think we are often more guilty of that than we would like to admit. Certainly when people use the Lord's name in cursing, that's pretty obvious. But how often have we as Christians said, oh, the Lord did this, or the Lord told me that, something like that, where we use the title of God in an almost flippant and empty way. In if you go back to the Ten Commandments, it says, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain." What's vain? Vain is empty, as if it didn't mean anything. I hate to admit it, but I think probably the Lord's name is taken in vain in church more than it is in the world. I think we need to be careful. Okay, now 98. I do want to spend a little bit more time with 98, and hopefully our hey, it worked. How about that? Good. I wasn't too sure about that. I'd like us to read this one responsibly. This is Psalm 98. It's a call to praise again, especially for God's righteousness. I'll read the ones in yellow. Hopefully you can see it. I notice it gets a little low, so that you in the back maybe have a little trouble seeing that. But can we read together? I'll start. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered His loving kindness.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing your joy and sing your praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody.
With the trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord.
Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it.
Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together to the Lord.
For he is coming to judge the earth.
He will judge the world for righteousness and the peoples with
iniquity. Amen. Again, we have a new song. Interesting to think what the new song might be. In Revelation, it talks about a new song that no one could learn except those who were, you know, given the power to learn it. Sometimes we imagine what heaven might be like, that some people think, oh, it might be boring. We're all going to sit around in clouds with harps and do the same thing all day. But obviously we know it's a lot more interesting than that, a lot more complex, at least. And it will be full of joy, and part of it will be the worship that we do. Some of it is speaking, some of it is singing, and I'm sure there will be many new songs, probably new songs based on new revelation that we haven't had before. And I think that's kind of something to look forward to. Here it gives us an idea, for he has done wonderful things. I think some of these new songs will celebrate things that we didn't even know God did. Perhaps things that are wonderful but aren't recorded in the scriptures here and that we don't need to know about till we get to heaven. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Here again, we're starting to talk about the nations around and the fact that God has made himself known. We think especially in the middle of the last century, there were a lot of parts of the world where the gospel had never been proclaimed. There still are parts of the world where that's true, although much less. But also remember that God has made himself known through his creation. You know, Romans 1 talks about all the earth, all people are without excuse because God has made certain of his attributes known. And you wonder, looking back in the early history, one of the Bible characters that I wonder about a lot is Job. We don't know who Job was. We don't know what land he lived in. We don't know exactly when he lived. We don't know if he was in any way related to Abraham or any of that line. He probably preceded Abraham by a good long time. But nevertheless, God made himself known to Job in such a way that Job could record some fairly significant theology as you read. You know, read what Job has to say. He knows a lot about God. He didn't have any of the prophets' writings. He probably didn't have the stories handed down from the descendants of Abraham. So God makes himself known. His righteousness. I think it's safe to say that people have a sense that God is righteous in some way. That's been very corrupted, obviously. God has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In some way, I'm sure that's true. In the context of this particular psalm, all the ends of the earth are all those that had seen Israel, and at some point, you know, the story of God's saving Israel, the taking them out of Egypt and whatnot, that made its way through a lot of the known world at that point. You know, maybe viewed as myth, but nevertheless, the story was told. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Again, we're called to praise. More sing praises with the lyre. We use instruments. With trumpets, and we shout joyfully before the Lord. Some of the Hebrew words that are rendered as shout and sing, have some similarities, and so we don't know exactly what's being called for. But there's obviously some music and perhaps some shouts. There's definitely some speaking parts, which reminds me again of what we did in reading the psalm responsively. There are many of the psalms that you get this sense that the psalms are designed to be interactive. For example, we get this little word Selah, which appears between stanzas in some of the psalms, and we know that it requires some kind of a response, whether it's just a simple time for meditation or a little musical interlude or maybe a choral response. We don't know, but they're interactive. Again, when it says, let the sea roar and all it contains, that is again set in the context of the Canaanite myths. And then it's expanded here, the world and all that dwell in it, the rivers, the mountains, they'll all sing together for joy before the Lord. Why? Because he's coming to judge the earth. I was reminded of the notion that all of creation groans together in the expectation of the coming of God. I don't know what that means exactly, but I can kind of sense that you know, we know that trees and rocks and mountains, whatnot, don't exactly have a consciousness in the sense that we understand it. But yet God tells us that creation itself has some kind of desire for the culmination of the ages, and that there is celebration in all of that, perhaps even right now in a way that we don't quite sense. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and all the peoples with equity. The Canaanite religions, some of them had the sense that some of their gods could be bribed. If you remember the guy who was up on the mountain with the other prophets of Baal, and with the contest to see who would send the fire, which prophet was it? Elijah. Yes, Elijah. And you know, we see how that came out. But the notion there was if they made enough noise, if they cut themselves, it was almost like they could bribe their gods. But here it says that he, our God, will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Okay, now we'll... one more thing I wanted to show you. I like to find psalms songs that are based on various psalms. You might recognize this one. It's not quite as clear, perhaps, but this Isaac Watts took his inspiration for this song from this mostly in the second half of Psalm 98, "Joy to the World." We certainly know that one, and not all of that comes directly. But you know, we've got fields, floods, rocks, hills, plains. Repeat the sounding joy. You know, the Savior reigns. Let the earth receive her King. You know, the Lord reigns. And he rules the world with truth and grace. Truth especially there found in the very, very end of 98. And singing a new song about his wonders of his love, here it says. The nations will admit that they've seen this and his righteousness. Anyway, I just wanted to show that. I thought that was kind of neat. Okay, let's move on to Psalm 98. I'm sorry, 99. This is titled "Praise to the Lord for His Fidelity to Israel," and it celebrates God as the faithful King of His people Israel, but also the faithful King of all His people. Psalm 99 says, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is throned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name, holy is he. And the strength of the king loves justice. Thou hast established equity. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of the cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, thou didst answer them. Thou wast a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. This psalm's kind of it's broken here into two, but there's really like three verses of it, verses 1 through 3, verses 4 and 5, and then 6 through 9, and each part culminates with a declaration of God's holiness. It starts again with the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He's enthroned above the cherubim. The cherubim, as you may recall, were a class, if you will, of angels. Most associated with God's glory. It was cherubim who were pictured at the in the little carvings on the top of the ark, and God's glory was said to be seen between them. I wonder what that looked like. I wonder what that was. Well, maybe he'll show us when we get to heaven. Look forward to that. Now, and then in the end of verse 1, it says, let the earth shake. The notion here is that God's throne won't be shaken, but the earth may shake. And who does the shaking? It's God. We read about earthquakes to come in Revelation again. Verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. Okay, where's Zion? Well, that's Israel. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and holy or awesome name. Holy is he. The notion that God revealed himself there is indeed a source of wonder. The people that God chose, obviously it is for his glory, because he chose a people who were not a people. He chose a man, Abram, a man, you know, far, far beyond the age of normally bearing children, and his wife was certainly beyond childbearing age. And he was, you know, a man of some substance, a man of some wealth, but God just picked him up out of his sphere of influence, if you will, and sent him out into the desert and made a people out of someone who was, you know, not a people. It was just a man and his wife. And God chose to reveal himself to the entire earth through Abram and his seed, and that is a source of wonder. We look back, the greatest amount of the record of God's interaction with his people hasn't been particularly good in terms of the reputation of those people, and yet he chose them for his glory. He revealed himself in Zion. The psalmist directs the psalms as an audience to several different places. He starts off just, you know, addressing everyone, if you will. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He's enthroned above the cherubim. The Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted above the people. Let them praise. And then it says, right in the middle, verse 3, let them praise thy great and awesome name. So he's speaking to God there in verse 3. Verse 4, and the strength of the king loves justice. Again, justice is brought about. Thou hast established equity. Again, he's addressing God. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Again, Jacob's another word for Israel. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. The notion of God's footstool is kind of interesting. I didn't know this, but it kind of makes sense that the people of Israel at various times, when they came to worship God in the temple, sometimes they kind of pictured themselves at God's feet. And so this notion of Zion, Zion basically would be God's footstool. That's where he's planted himself in a particular sort of way. We know that he is in all the earth, but in a special way there. Okay, I lost my place. Pardon? Oh, yes, five. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, holy is he. Okay, the end of one phrase, the second verse. Now the third verse starts. The psalmist remembers some of the things from the past. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He's remembering the fact that God is faithful and that he responds. He spoke to them, not to these people in particular, Moses and Aaron, yes, not Samuel, spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute he gave them. I think in this case probably the statute is, you know, kind of encompassing, but certainly the law, but most particularly the Ten Commandments. Verse 8, the Lord our God, thou didst answer them. Thou wast a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. That's an interesting verse, too, because it does say that God forgives, yet there's also consequences, and goodness knows we all are well aware of some of the sins that are in our lives that we know we're forgiven, yet there are consequences, and sometimes we suffer with those consequences for a long, long time. I first started thinking about that a little bit when Molly and I were working through a little prayer book, and one of the prayers that came around every 30th day or something like that was praying for people in a lot of interesting circumstances. And one of the prayers says, praying for those who are suffering for sin, suffering the consequences of sin long since repented of. And I thought, that's really true. There are consequences, natural consequences, and yet we can cling to the fact that we're forgiven, and in eternity, it isn't going to matter. Thou wast a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. Again, I think an echo of the footstool idea. For holy is the Lord our God. So there again, it closes out with a declaration of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. You notice it was repeated three times. You remember, I'm sure you've heard this many times, but the triple repeat of a concept or a word is one of the strongest ways that you could say something in the Hebrew language. Their punctuation didn't allow for, exclamation points and so on. So repetition was one of the ways that they gave emphasis. We sing the great hymn, holy, holy, holy. Anytime we see it repeated three times, we know that that's significant. So I'm thinking back to the reign of God. Does God reign in our lives? How big is he? Does he reach into those little corners? Does our day-to-day reality, that was something that Rocky talked about this morning, our day-to-day reality, does it reflect the fact that God is sovereign, that he reigns, that he's in charge? And then also, what was that right at the end of the section? Let's see, that was 2 Corinthians 5, yes, 5:20. Or no, let's start here. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to speak. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He is a forgiving God. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador has authority to speak on the behalf of the one who sent him. God has given us authority, not just responsibility, but authority too. We're empowered through the Holy Spirit. We can do this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. World, you know, neighbor, friend, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, thank you again for your kind attention. I have enjoyed working through the Psalms. As I said, I really haven't taught through the Psalms before or spent much time studying it, and so this has been kind of a treat to discover some new things. Any comments, questions? Well, let's pray. God, thank you again that you do, in fact, reign. Thank you for your power, for the assurance that we have that you are in charge, that all the earth, in fact, all creation is in your hand and under your power, and that the sea may roar and that the storms may come and the earth may quake, but your throne is established, and it's a throne of righteousness and truth, and that you are a forgiving God, and that we can trust you. We can trust your faithfulness. We can trust your wisdom. We can trust your love. We can trust your grace. Lord, help us indeed be empowered to go forth to praise you as these psalms tell us to share your holy name with our neighbors, our friends, with those across the world. Help us to be truly ambassadors that can speak your word faithfully and in a way that doesn't hinder the gospel. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word that you've given us in a form that we can hold in our hands and read in our own languages. Thank you for this country where we can do this in freedom, and we don't have to hide our Bibles, as in the case of so many around the world. Lord, we just pray for those, again, we pray for Milton Thress as they're traveling, that you would protect them on the way, and all those others who we mentioned this morning, we put them in your hands. Thank you again for the opportunity to gather as your people, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.